morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and I'd just like to give you a warm welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you'd be kind enough to fill that out with some contact information and drop that in the offering plate a little bit later, and also any prayer requests, if anybody would like the officers and staff to pray for that, you can make us aware by filling that out. A few announcements that I want to call to your attention. First, this afternoon, 5:30 p.m. is our sweet hour of prayer. It's our time to gather as a congregation and pray together. So if you are available, I would encourage you to be here. We meet out here in the lobby. There's a few Bible studies to mention. The women are starting their Hebrew study this Tuesday morning. If you want to be a part of that, you can contact Donna Waugh. The information's in the bulletin. Also, next Sunday, the college study is resuming at the Keene's house, and they are asking for an RSVP if you're going to be a part of that. And the last announcement is about the financial literacy workshop that we're offering, the Principles of Budgeting. That is going to be on the 24th, on Saturday, to be here at the church. If you want to be a part of it, or if you know anybody who wants to be a part of it, the deadline to register for that is a week from this Wednesday, on September 21st. So just keep that in mind if you want to be a part of that. So with that, I will ask if you have any cell phones or other devices that make noise, please silence them at this time so that we can worship without any interruptions. And please stand with me for the call to worship. It is from Psalm 100. And it is responsive. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Please take your hymnals and turn to number 457. Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Thank you that you are also a good God, that you love us, and that you have chosen us before the world began to set your affections upon us. Your works continually amaze us and lead us to stand in awe of you. Father, we lift up our voices with our brothers and sisters all over this world and gathered around your throne in heaven above to praise the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bless us now in this hour, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian, what do you believe?
I
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson for this morning is from Ecclesiastes, from 2:24, 3:13, and 5:19 through 20. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. Father, once again, we find the need to come before you in our time of worship and confess that we have sinned and fall short of your glory. We long to be sanctified and freed from the power sin still has over us, and yet, Father, that struggle is not yet over. It grieves us that we must continually confess our wrongdoing, and yet we take comfort knowing that you are kind and merciful. For the sake of Christ, you will hear us when we confess our sins to you. Father, hear us now as we confess to you silently. Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as we confess to you together. O God of grace, I bewail my cold, listless, heartless prayers. Their poverty adds sin to sin. If my hope were in them, I should be undone. But the worth of Jesus perfumes my feeble breathings and wins their acceptance. Flood my soul with repentance, that my heart may be broken for sin and unto sin. O my great high priest, pour down upon me streams of needful grace. Bless me in all my undertakings, in every thought of my mind, every word of my lips, every step of my feet, every deed of my hands. O give sincerity to my desires, earnestness to my supplications, fervor to my love. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Lamentations 3:21 through 23. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 18. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come before you on this Lord's Day and worship you. Father, it's all a mystery to us that you would invite sinners into your presence. Indeed, that you would call out and save those same sinners, and through a lifetime make them fit for heaven. So, Lord, we come this morning rejoicing that we are sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we have all the confidence in the world in you. We know that you're working out your sovereign decrees, your purposes, in all the circumstances of our lives. And we take great comfort in that. We pray this morning, Lord, for our world, a world that is lost in the slavery of sin, a world that needs redemption through the Lord Jesus. We see signs of it everywhere. We pray especially for Ukraine this morning, Lord, that you would bring about an end to this very unjust war and the tragedies that have happened in that country and to those people. Bless them, Lord. Give them grace this day. We pray for our nation and those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom way beyond their years to lead in a just and equitable manner. Father, today we look back and we remember the family members of the victims of the 9/11 terrorist attack 21 years ago. That, Lord, you would be with them and that you would remind us all that this is but one more indication of a world in need of Jesus and the peace that he alone can offer. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for our presbytery, Southwest Florida Presbytery. We pray for our church and the ministries that we offer. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain us, that, Lord, you would increase our reach for the sake of the gospel. We pray for Spanish ministries. We continue to pray for the Brievas, Lord, that you would bless their family unit as they make adjustment to this move from Michigan to Tampa. Lord, we pray for ESL ministries as they begin in the fall, that you would bless these, that you would bring us many whom we could love and minister to by teaching them the English language. We pray, Lord, for our college students, our youth, and our children, that, Lord, you would bring us more and that we would benefit from the presence of these individuals. Father, we pray for the following church members as we do week after week. We lift up Allison and Kurt Rowland. We pray for Peggy Saavedra, and we think of her son, John Saavedra. We pray for Louis and Loretta Salgado. We thank you, Lord, for Louis's service as a deacon and for Loretta in our church. We pray for their children, Joaquin and Mateo, that you would bless them richly. Father, we pray for Ed Sellers, that you would bless his life, continue to keep him strong physically. Thank you for his service. We pray for Larry and Judy Smith. Again, one of our deacons and his wife, Lord, be with them both. Strengthen them, encourage them, bless them. We also pray for those, Lord, others in need who have struggles recently, ongoing. We pray for Marilyn Quick and her recovery from a fall. We pray for John Waugh. We continue to lift up Ken Jackson. We pray for Judy Smith again, Lord, in her battle with Parkinson's disease. Lord, we pray for Becky Yu and her struggle with mitochondrial disease. We also pray for others like Lenore Ball and Gilbert Delgado, that you would bring healing to their bodies and strength to their hearts. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We lift up Eileen Cawley, especially in light of the loss of her husband, Mike. Lord, bless her this day. We pray you would be with Ron and Marilyn Quick, with Lee Zambon, with Ron Quick Jr., and Larry Dickey. Surround all of these, Lord, with your love and compassion. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to them in a very special way today, and that they would know the love of the body of Christ from which they're separated from. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug. We lift up Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin with RUF at USF, for SIEATN and his work with South Florida Presbytery in the Miami area, and also for Jim and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, we have such diversity of missionaries in terms of their person and location. And we ask that you would be with all of these and bless their lives as they spread the gospel. And Lord, remind us that we are all missionaries in the various places that you have led us to share the good news of the gospel in word and truth. Now, Lord, I pray that you would continue to stop us and arrest us from the busyness of the past week or the week to come, and that we would hear, not only with our ears, but our hearts, all that you would communicate to us through the elements of this worship service. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently upon you and speak to us of eternal things. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for what you will do in our lives. And we conclude our prayer with that model prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn. The words are printed in the bulletin.
Father, we acknowledge that you are the source of all of our wealth. All of our financial blessings have come from your hand. And though we may have worked, at the end of the day, we know that it is because of you and your grace that you have enabled us to have the things that you've entrusted. And so, Father, we pray that we may give now in faith to be generous, that you will receive these offerings from our hands as part of our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology.
Amen.
seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, and we find ourselves this morning with the bulk of chapter 3 and the end of the book. The Apostle Paul, like any balanced Christian, moves from the theological to the practical. Paul didn't simply give a lot of theological platitudes. He also was very interested in applying the truths that we learn from the Bible to our everyday lives. And we see that beautifully in this book. As he spent chapter 2 talking about the second coming of Christ and all of those eschatological realities associated with it, the rise of the Antichrist, as well as the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in our own day prevalent. But then he moves on to a problem in the church, beginning with verse 6 and continuing really through verse 15. And he's going to address this problem and give us instruction concerning it, because this particular problem and difficulty has been around for a long time. And it's around today, even as it was in Paul's day. Let me give you an outline of the message this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, this passage speaks to the problem of idleness and laziness in Christ's church. And we'll see that in verses 10 through 13. And then secondly, this passage points out the need for godly discipline in Christ's church. And we'll look at that at verse 6 and verses 14 and 15. Thirdly, this passage offers a wonderful example of godly productivity in Christ's church. And we'll see that in verses 7 through 9. And then finally, a conclusion and benediction in verses 16 through 18. And so, with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our study of His Word together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and experience His presence only. And so grant that to us as we humbly wait on Thee. Move in our hearts, collectively and individually. And we'll give You all the praise and glory and honor for what You will do in our lives during this hour. Make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul has a tendency to be a little ADD, I believe. I know that because I suffer from that. And when you read some of his writings, sometimes he starts with a particular theme and he'll move on to another theme and come back to that theme or that ramification of the theme. And I believe that's true today. I spent all this past week wrestling with the structure of this passage. And that explains why we will begin with the heart of the passage and work our way out. And I think you'll see a method to this madness as we go along looking at Scripture. First of all, this passage speaks to the problem of idleness and laziness in Christ's church. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. The heart of the problem is found in the heart of the passage. There were some in the church who were living lives characterized by idleness, laziness, and indifference to God. The problem, you see, is in verse 10. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And Paul's command leaves no room for guessing about this particular problem. There were people that were lazy and idle in Christ's church. And Paul's attitude towards that was that these folks should not even eat if they're not going to work, if they're not going to devote themselves to good works. And when I say works, you know, the Bible has a multifaceted understanding of the concept of work. The Bible speaks of the works of God. God is at work whenever He brought about the creation, the created order. The Bible says He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. The Bible speaks of good works that we Christians are to engage in according to a sacred scripture. The Bible speaks of faith working through love. And so we come away with this sense that work is not a bad thing, but a good thing. In fact, work was given to Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Remember, they were placed in the garden, and they were told to subdue their creator order. It's only after the fall that work became more difficult. And Adam was told, by the sweat of your brow, you will harvest crops and take care of the earth. So work is a good thing. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But these particular individuals were doing no work at all. They were taking advantage of the hard work of others. They had a sense of entitlement, that they were somehow exempt from any kind of work in the marketplace or in Christ's church. Now, let me hasten to say, this does not apply to those who want to work but can't. There are many people that want to work, but they can't work due to physical limitations, perhaps. The handicapped, we think of the elderly, especially widows. But Paul is talking about those who are able to work but won't. Those who are able to work but won't. And they're in the body of Christ. Now notice the specific indictment in verse 11. He spells out the specifics of the problem. He says, the perpetrators' lives were consumed with a lack of discipline and being busybodies. They were not disciplined individuals. We think of busybodies as those who refuse to work and to spend their energies investigating and often criticizing the work of others. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said this, quote, the lazy Christian has his mouth full of complaints, when the active Christian has his heart full of comforts. And that's very true. We become like armchair quarterbacks. You know, it's the beginning of football season. And I don't know about you, but I can sit there and watch a game with my popcorn and my soda. And all of a sudden, I'm an expert on what the quarterback should have done. The pass he threw. Why did he drop the ball? My mother could have thrown a ball better than that, you know, and that sort of thing. And we become armchair quarterbacks. We become experts. And that's kind of a humorous picture of what a busybody is. They become an expert of what needs to be done, what needs to take place. Well, you know, down at the church, they need to do this. They need to do this. They need to have this program and that program. When they are unwilling to lift a finger to do anything in order to facilitate ministry in Christ's church. Then the correction, verse 12. Look at what Paul says. Paul commands these people to work, earn a living, and provide for their needs. The inference is clear. They must be done with this lazy sense of entitlement and stop sponging off the work and kindness and generosity of others. You know, part of the difficulty when I was reading this passage this past week, I've always looked at this passage through the context of secular work. Secular work, your job out there, the things that we do. But it's very important to understand the background and the context of this passage. The Bible doesn't make a hard distinction between work in the world and work in Christ's church. I read a wonderful article by Brian Chappell, the stated clerk of our denomination, the PCA, this past week. He spoke of vocation and occupation. He says many Christians have these words confused. Our vocation in life is our calling from God, and it involves what we do for a living. How we work. But the priority is the kingdom of God. Our occupation is the actual work itself. Some work as attorneys. Some work as an electrician. Or work as an assistant of some kind. A dentist, a doctor, and so forth. Sometimes we ignore this distinction. And we blur the distinction between the two. And Brian Chappell says, we've lost our sense of vocation. God calls everyone, first and foremost, to be builders of the kingdom. What you do in life is your occupation. It's subordinate to your vocation. As you seek the Lord's will and you pray and you decide, what, Lord, do you want me to do? He also speaks of identity, that it should come before our labor. The way he puts it is label before labor. And what he says is man was created in the image of God in Genesis. The first three chapters, we see that clearly. And the Bible emphasizes who we are over and above what we do. If we find our sense of identity based on what we do for a living, our occupation, there is something seriously wrong. And people that do that, just like in the world, have a tendency to get target fixation on what they do, how much money they make, where they stand in the particular hierarchy of the company they work for. And the Bible emphasizes who we are over and above what we do. And when we understand our proper label as made in the image of God, that's what gives our occupation dignity. And when we go to our work Monday through Friday or Saturday, we demonstrate a dignity as those made in the image of God and what it should look like to be productive in the marketplace. Paul was a tent maker, for example, as well as an apostle. And he consistently saw his trade as a means to furnish support so that he could do the work of the kingdom. How do you view yourself and your work? The biblical model is that we're all called primarily to the work of Christian service. And we're all called to provide for the needs of ourselves and our households. We see this in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Christians did everything together. They ate their meals together. They spent time in each other's homes. They developed a sense of fellowship. They even practiced commerce. Some sold pieces of property and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. There wasn't this sharp distinction about, I've got a job to do, I don't have time for kingdom work or for Christ's church. No. Christ's church was central. It was a priority, and everything else came behind it. The Christians did everything together. They all worked hard, and they took care of each other. You see, that's why Paul gives a consolation in verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Why does he say that? Because Paul is looking at this through the lens that this is the kingdom of God. These are the people of Christ's church. And so do away with that distinction, that faulty distinction between work out there and work in here. The Bible doesn't acknowledge it. That's why Paul is trying to give a word of consolation in verse 13. Don't grow weary of well-doing. You know the old 80-20% rule. 20% of the people in Christ's church do 80% of the work. And that's why we have to beg for Sunday school teachers and for those to work in the nursery or to work on a committee. There's something wrong with that. I struggled and struggled when I thought about this passage. I thought most of our people, if not all of our people, are gainfully employed. But that's just the half of it. It's the work of Christ's church. And that's why he's telling those who are working themselves to the bone, don't grow weary of well-doing. Because you see, when 20% do 80% of the work in Christ's church, it's easy for those who are working so hard to get frustrated, to get down. They're always filling the voids that others should be filling. Let me challenge you with that. This passage speaks to the problem of idleness and laziness in Christ's church. And you may be gainfully employed in the job out there, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're eliminating idleness in here, in Christ's church. And Paul would give a word of consolation and encouragement to those who are laboring in the church. Don't be guilty of that sort of thing. Well, this passage presents or seeks to identify the problem of idleness and laziness in Christ's church. Now, second thing, let's move out a little bit. This passage points out the need for godly discipline in Christ's church. Look at verse 6, the first verse, and then the concluding verses of this particular section, verses 14 and 15. With a clear understanding of the problem, let's move to the outer portions. And Paul addresses this problem. Paul calls for loving and firm discipline of those guilty of idleness and laziness. two things here. Paul, first of all, instructs with apostolic authority. Look at verse 6a. This is no ancillary matter, as Paul offers a command in connection to the church and how they should respond to this phenomenon. And I want you to notice Paul offered the same command in verse 12, which we just looked at, when he spoke directly to those guilty of sinning. This is a serious problem. It's not something just to be said, well, that'll take care of itself. They'll find a Sunday school teacher. They'll find an usher. No. Paul says, we command you not to be idle. Verse 6b, he speaks of the tradition which you receive from us. You know, there are good and bad traditions. Some people, we Protestants, have a tendency to shy away from anything when we hear the word tradition. Jesus himself in Matthew 7 dealt with the Pharisees and their traditions. But you see, there, the Pharisees were invalidating the word of God for the sake of their traditions. What Paul is talking about is the apostolic tradition. And so traditions are practices developed from theology. For example, the Lord says, and often as you take this cup and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. He didn't say how often we should do it. And our tradition of our church right now is that we take communion on the first of every month. So we take our theology and we put it to work. And we develop godly traditions. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's speaking from the apostle's standpoint. All that has been developed thus far. Just like we quote the Apostles' Creed on Sunday morning. That is a tradition of ours, but it is supportive of the whole counsel of God's word. Look at verse 14. Additionally, he calls for obedience to our instruction. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be of no advantage to you. So Paul instructs with apostolic authority. This is a serious matter. He is commanding what must be done, and he, as an apostle, has the authority to command it. Now notice, particularly, secondly, Paul calls for a withdrawal of fellowship in these verses, verses 6 and 14 and 15. This is a model of discipline. That's why we read Matthew 18 this morning, verses 15 through 18. Our Lord Jesus gave us, just like in the Lord's Prayer, a very general, broad model of discipline. If somebody offends you, go to them privately. If they don't listen to you and there's no repentance, take some else with you from the church. If they still don't listen and still don't repent, then tell it to the church. And let that person be a tax collector or a sinner. And so we seek to apply the Lord's general instruction in harmony with everything else that we read in the Scriptures. And so for us, we have admonition, first of all, then suspension from the sacraments, then excommunication. And for officers, we depose them from office. Those are the various gradations of discipline. And not all the sins are the same. Some are private and some are public. But apparently this idle, lazy behavior began somewhat privately. We know that because Paul began to address it in his first letter to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 12, he says, we urge you, and he goes on to say, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You see, Paul began to address this problem in his first letter, and he did it in a rather gentle way. But now, things have gotten out of hand. There was a time when, individually and privately, members of the church could have gone to some of these individuals and admonished them for what they were doing or what they were not doing in this case. But nevertheless, the sin became public and widespread, which explains why Paul deals with the sin so firmly and extensively here in the second letter. Now, let me point out also, discipline is a joint venture, ladies and gentlemen. It is not something reserved for the elders of Christ's church. The Bible presents a model where all God's people are called to participate in the discipline of the church. And as cases become more difficult, yes, indeed, the session is called to deal with that. The elders are called. But we all are called to discipline. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews, if you don't receive discipline, you're not a child of God. We receive discipline from Him to make us fit for heaven. And that's why we ought to be engaged in disciplining one another. Now, lest you think this is harsh and unloving, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." What does this look like? We are to withdraw fellowship from those who live idle, lazy lives. We are not to condone that kind of behavior. We need to challenge one another, not just to have gainful employment in the world, but also to be working in Christ's church. Because that infection of thinking that when I work, I go out there, and when I come in here, I am served. We got to get rid of that. This is not a cafeteria to be served. It's a place for service. And every Christian ought to have a job, and every Christian ought to have fellowship with a group in Christ's church. And we aim as a session to develop that. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Stop thinking that somebody else will volunteer to do something, when in fact the Lord, because of your vocation, is moving you to do it. If you're gifted with financial matters, perhaps the Lord would have you sit on a finance committee, or maybe do a seminar on managing your money, which many Christians and many pagans need. That's an example of vocation. If you're gifted as a teacher, perhaps the Lord would use you in an educational sense in our church. There are all sorts of ways. If you connect with young people, perhaps the Lord would move you in our college group and also in our youth group. There are all sorts of ways to pray for and discover, what is my vocation? How is the Lord calling me to serve where I'm at right here, right now? And so we are to practice some discipline toward one another and lovingly but firmly move each other to be productive citizens in God's kingdom. Now, the third point, this passage offers a wonderful example of godly productivity. Look at verses 7 through 8. Paul gently reminds the Thessalonians of his example, not only of himself, but also his companions in the gospel ministry. He tells them in verse 7 to follow his example, because he and his companions did not act in an undisciplined manner. Verse 8, Paul had no faulty sense of entitlement. He paid his bills and he took care of his needs. And he says, "With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." What if every church member had that attitude in Christ's church? I'm willing to roll up my sleeves and work night and day so that one or two individuals or a small minority might not be burnt out with all that they give and all that they devote to the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. Verse 9, Paul relinquishes even his right to financial support, despite the fact that as an apostle, he had a right to financial support from all the churches. And so in summary, Paul was a disciplined, responsible, and humble servant of Jesus Christ. He was no stranger to hard work and toil inside the church or in the marketplace. And we need to follow his examples. You see, this is nothing more than what's happened in biblical history. Paul follows in the example of Daniel. Who was Daniel? A common Jew who found himself in exile and all of a sudden exalted to a high place in government service of a pagan king. And what a difference he made. We're not talking about an ordained minister here. We're talking about Daniel. What about Nehemiah? Paul follows in his footsteps too. One who did the work of God. How? By preaching sermons and teaching lessons? No, by rebuilding the city of God and the wall surrounding it. Everything that we do, whether it's construction or plumbing or teaching or anything, is a part of our vocation. And Nehemiah did the work of God as he built the city and the wall of God. And you see, Daniel and Nehemiah, as well as the Apostle Paul, all three follow in the category of our Lord Jesus. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus didn't say, "I have a passion for preaching." or I have a passion for healing, or I have a passion for this or that. No, it was for the kingdom of God. And whatever else he did, in terms of work as a carpenter, or in terms of teaching on a hillside, he saw it all as his vocation as the Son of God. John 5:17, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." We all need to hear that loud and clear. Now, the willingness to work hard is a sign of the grace of God in your life, believe it or not. John 6:27, the Lord Jesus said, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." What is the Lord saying? He's saying, look, you can spend your life doing your occupation and giving yourself to the grind of the 9-to-5, or you can see it as all a part of your vocation. And that first and foremost, you believe in the Lord Jesus. He has saved you, and he has called you to serve in a particular sphere in the world and in his church. And you do so at his pleasure and according to his power and grace. That's why he said in John 6:29, when the crowd said, "What should we do to work the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and everyone around you will witness the actual work of God in changing a sinner's heart and life. It's the grace of God. And who could forget the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10? "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Think about that. By the grace of God, I am an administrative assistant. I am a professional educator. I am an engineer. I am a banker. I am an accountant. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, Paul says, of the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. When the grace of God is propelling you, when the grace of God is apparent in Christ's church, then we will start trampling on one another to get to the position of being able to teach. When Lisa asks for volunteers, we'll have people stampede one another to sign up. Because just like the Apostle Paul, when you're experiencing the grace of God, when you're feeling God's pleasure, you can't help but want to serve and work. And all that leads to peace. You'll notice the conclusion of benediction in verses 16 through 18, especially verses 16 and 18. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." When Christ's church is working, when people are not being busybodies and not being critics and armchair quarterbacks, there is great peace. And may God bring that about. When everyone is doing their part, there is peace and joy in the body of Christ. Now, all this begins with a personal relationship to Christ. When you look at the work of God in your own life, and you say that I have met the Lord Jesus, I have trusted in his finished work on the cross to pay for my sins and to give me the righteousness that God demands and that I lack and only Jesus can provide. Grace of God is active in your life. One of the signs of that will be your labor in Christ's church on behalf of the kingdom, regardless of what you do as your occupation in the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent letter, this word of exhortation this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with those, not busybodies, but those who are busy at the work of the kingdom, devoting ourselves to King Jesus. And Lord, whatever we do in the world, that we would see that as a means only to allow us to fulfill our vocation of being sons and daughters of God, preparing and being prepared for the eternal kingdom. Lord, make it so. If there are any cold hearts this morning, perhaps because we've never met the Lord Jesus, we don't know the joy of being productive and serving His kingdom, I pray You would change them by Your sovereign grace. Bring us all, Lord, to a measure of repentance, and help us to devote ourselves to service in the church and in the world. We pray all of these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning. Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace, number 699. Let's stand together as we sing. Joining us this morning. If you're visiting, I'd love to shake your hand and visit with you after the service. And remember the prayer meeting tonight. If you're doing nothing at home and being idle, then come and join us at 5:30 as we pray for the ministries of Christ Church. Hear now the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of you who sincerely love the Lord Jesus.